The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 37. Several passages that we'll be reading this morning. That and the remainder of chapter 22 and a portion of chapter 23. Today we're going to be talking about Paul as he goes on trial and how Paul defends the faith of Christ. The question I have for you is, can you defend your faith? Now, I want to make sure that we understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be defensive of the faith. Oftentimes, some of us probably have been defensive before. Defending and being defensive are two different things. To defend the faith means to be able to give an answer for the faith that we have, to be able to give an explanation, to give an answer for the hope of the faith that we believe in. To be defensive is where you get offended and you get on the defense, and then you're trying to answer in such a way that like you've been offended. And so then you're oftentimes people get defensive to the faith is normally when they can't really explain their faith well enough. So rather than being able to be calm and to trust the power of God, often our mechanism and method is just to become defensive because we feel like we're being attacked. May I just tell you very much so, listen, it's God's faith and it's His gospel to begin with. And so we don't have to try to do anything to change what is true and what the Word says. We just simply need to be able to defend the faith. So if someone challenges you, someone knocks on your door, a family member questions you in regards to what you believe, why you believe it, can you give an answer for the hope that's in you? Can you give a reason for why you believe what you believe? Can you give a reason as to why you go to the church the way that you do? Why is it that you read the Bible? Why is it that you have surrendered your whole life to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that you believe that Christianity is the only way? Why is it that Jesus Christ is the truth and the way and the life? Why is it that no other religion is right? Can you answer those questions? Because that's the society in which we live. And so being defensive and just simply saying, well, you're just wrong and I'm right. Well, that's not giving a good answer either. As I explained to you last week, we're at a point in the book of Acts where Paul is no longer on the offense, where he's able to simply just go as he pleases and travel for all the different geographical locations he wants to go to. Now Paul is on the defense, meaning that he no longer has the freedom to move around. He is now, he's gone to Jerusalem, as we saw last week, to carry the freewill offering by the Christians who were in the Macedonian region to support the Jewish Christians with the hope of showing the unitedness that Jews and Gentiles can have in Christ. And as he went there, he knew that affliction awaited him. And as he went there, he was in the temple, he was praying, and there were some Jews who were not Jewish Christians who were from Asia, and they didn't like the fact that he was preaching Jesus as opposed to advancing Judaism. And they said that this is the God that is turning our world upside down. And they begin to attack him, and they begin to beat him, and they were going to kill him. But the Roman tribune and the soldiers saw what was happening, and they arrested him, and that begins the arrest and the rest of the book that we have in the book of Acts. Paul is now under arrest. He's no longer a free man. But as we saw last week, and what I want to challenge us with, our circumstances don't have to change our conviction. Our circumstances don't change our opportunity. It simply may give us a different opportunity. And Paul, as he was arrested, and now he's going to go under trial. Literally, Paul is going to go through five different trials. I'm talking court trials here. Basically, to stand up against people. Two were with religious people. We're going to look at two of those today. So today what I want to talk about is how we defend our faith against religious people. Paul has to stand against Jewish people, the crowd, and then he's going to stand against the actual Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, the religious leaders of the day. And then next week we'll talk about how Paul then stands against just the Gentile people, the Roman officials. He defends the faith to Roman governors and a king. But it's really perplexing to think about that you and I sometimes have to defend the faith to religious people. You realize that just because we're religious doesn't necessarily mean that a religious person is actually a believer. There's a lot of religious people in our society. Probably some religious people at your workplace. And they may agree with you and me on certain tenets of the faith, but there are certain tenets of the faith that becomes divisive. They may acknowledge that there's a God. They may acknowledge that it's okay for you to do your thing. But when it comes to the crux of the faith, to acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he rose again, and that he's the only way, then sometimes it becomes a division in regards to people that you talk to. Because something then those people get defensive and think that you're attacking them. Paul, I think as we can learn from him, there are certain things that we can glean. And that's what I want us to do today. We're going to read a portion of the first trial that he goes through. And then I simply just want to back up and help us to see, how did Paul defend the faith? What can we learn from it so that when you leave today and maybe this afternoon when you're challenged on your faith? Because if you've not been challenged before, at some point, you will. Whether it is someone challenging you or whether you are just simply trying to share the good news with a family member or a friend, they may question you. How do you defend that? How do you give that answer? Because listen, I want us to understand that you and all of us need to be able, as Peter says, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. It's not like the old show, How to Be a Millionaire, that you can always just call, phone a friend when that moment comes when it's difficult. You can't always put me and Jared and Andrew on speed dial and say, what do I say now? You have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is there. Well, I believe this word will encourage us today. We're going to start in chapter 21 at verse 37. This is after Paul has been arrested and the Roman soldier has him in chains. And the Roman soldier has no clue really what has happened. It was just so chaotic. And the Roman soldier actually thinks that he's an Egyptian terrorist, because according to history, there actually about 3 years before this, there was an Egyptian who tried to bring together about 33,000 people to overturn the Roman government. And the 33,000 people were actually killed, and the Egyptian terrorist actually got away. How convenient that was for him. So this Roman soldier, after all this chaos has taken place, they think this is the guy. They think that he's caught him, until Paul makes it very clear that that is not him at all. And then he gives him an opportunity to speak. We're going to read verse 37 of chapter 21 through verse 22 of chapter 22. And we'll pause there, and then we'll read the rest of the text in just a moment. Let's pick up there in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Now, notice how educated Paul is here. He's spoken in Greek to the soldier. Now he's speaking to Hebrew to someone else. And now he's been able to speak. I want you to get the scene for this. Here's a guy that's just been mobbed and beaten and is now asking to speak to the people who have beaten him. You got the scene? He's a bloody individual standing up and is about to address his persecutors. That in itself shows the power of the gospel to give you love for your own enemy. His ability to stand up and his desire. You say, how is this possible? You'd have to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul is writing to the believers there in Romans 10. And he says, "It is my heart's desire that my people would come to know Christ." Even those who treated him wrongly. His brokenness for their lostness. For you see, he didn't see them as what they did. He saw them as lost people. Let me just give you a simple truth that you can put in the back of your mind. Lost people will always act like lost people. Their behavior, their actions, their response to you is always going to be like a lost person. Just take a memory trip down the way you used to be when you yourself were lost. And Paul is standing to them. He's addressing them. Notice the word that's in verse 1. "Brothers and fathers, hear the," what's the word? "Defense that I now make before you." Remember, he's on trial before them because they don't like the fact that he's advancing Jesus. They don't like the fact that he's not advancing Judaism according to their law and their customs. The fact that he's preaching that people don't have to do that to be saved, to be able to have a relationship with God. This is completely controversial to the Jewish people whatsoever. And Paul now is giving a defense for who he is and what he believes. Let's read it there in verse 2. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul. Now, let me just give you a quick hint here. The fact that Ananias is now calling him brother means that something has changed in his life. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word. What word? The Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Let's go back and recap this and pull some truths from this. Now understand, this is Paul's actual perspective of his gospel encounter with Christ. Now we have two other encounters where Luke actually just gives us a record of Paul's encounter with the Lord. And in that record, actually Luke tells us that Ananias was actually hesitant to go to Paul. Because he's like, Lord, you know who he is. You know what he has done. Yet Paul has given us the account of simply the encounter that Ananias is coming to him. One of the first things that I want you to see as we look at this as just an observation of knowing how to defend the faith. Number one, I want you to see Paul, in his defense, always acknowledged his past. Hear what I'm saying. Paul always acknowledged his wrong from the past. He never shadowed it. He never hid it. He never tried to be something other than what he was before Christ. Simply, if you look at verse 3 through verse 5, we see very clearly Paul is identifying with them to say, Look, I'm a Jew just like you. Let me translate that for you. Paul is saying, I was a religious person just like you. But what Paul then goes on to do is he admits his sin. He acknowledges what he did wrong. In essence, Paul is saying, I missed the boat. He goes on, if you see it again, he acknowledges to this crowd that he had witnesses of his zeal for God, zeal for the law, and hatred of Christians. Because he was saying, Look, they're my witnesses. Go ask them. It says, I persecuted the way. You see it right there in the text. You notice the passage of scripture. He's letting them know in verse 4, I persecute this way to death. Now, how is it possible that you can think that you can be so right with God, but yet to be so evil? Here's what I want you to understand in Paul giving a defense of the faith. Paul is letting them know how his life has radically changed. And when we have the opportunity to defend the faith and someone is questioning you, the way that we can learn from this is you and I don't have to shelter people from our past. Your past is your testimony. Your past, even though it may not be exactly as Paul's, none of us in this room, as far as I'm aware, has lived in this particular way. But there are people who are in this world who have been Muslim jihadists, who were killing people thinking they were doing it for God, but God has rescued them. Some of us may not have been jihadists, but some of us have done some things that were sinful and were wrong. God has the power to transform anyone's past. So anyone could be able to say, and they're giving a defense of the faith, listen, the way that it's the power and the testimony of a true encounter with the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are different from the time that you met Christ and to where you are now. So Paul's defense to them, they know who he is. Remember, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the leader of the group. They knew who he was. They didn't like who he was now. But Paul is giving a defense and not afraid of what his past was. Look, some of you in this room may have been afraid to share with what you used to be. I want to encourage you, when you have the opportunity to defend the faith towards someone, simply let your life be the bearing point to tell them what God has radically done in your life. Look, some in this very room have been saved. Maybe you say, well, my life doesn't necessarily meet these particular things. I've not done X, Y, and Z. Let me encourage you. You don't have to have been saved out of an addiction to be saved by the power of the gospel. You don't necessarily have to be saved out of prostitution to be saved by the power of the gospel. You don't have to be saved out of addiction to be saved by the power of the gospel. We don't need to minimize that we were all slaves to sin, slaves to the enemy. We were hopeless. We were purposeless. We were empty. And so when we're giving a defense for the faith, we should be able to say genuinely, I was not happy. I was pointless. I was trying it my own way, but God changed my life. This is what Paul is saying in his defense. He's giving the answer to them how he used to be. Now, this is not a man who's making this up. Listen, if we've truly encountered Christ and you're walking with Christ, you should be a changed man. You should be a changed woman. You should be a changed teenager. But we all still struggle, don't we? But yet our life should be transforming, and our life should be something that is wanting to tell other people, this is what I was like. Look, if your life is still the same after you met Jesus, who wants to come to Jesus anyways? Right? I mean, so if we're talking, and here's Paul, and they knew that there was a radical change in his life. He related to them. He told them in regards to who he was. But you know the second thing that Paul is making very clear in his defense? His testimony was not all filled with I. Paul's defense, he shared how that the Lord was the one who pursued him and changed him. Look at the text again in verse 6 of chapter 22. As I was reading and studying and trying to glean, there's many nuggets out of these stories, but I wanted to try to pull out, say, how can I encourage you? How can I encourage the people as I was praying for how to share this text with you this morning to walk away on this day with some nuggets to be able to say, this is how we can defend the faith. And the second thing, not only was he able to share his past and how God had changed him, acknowledge his wrong, acknowledge his sin. And some of you, let me just kind of put a pause on my second point to say this. Certainly there may be a way that you need to talk about your past with someone else, but there may be certain people that you may need to kind of filter those particular things with. But listen, don't be afraid to acknowledge who you were. Listen, this is a place, and I want to make it clear, I've said this before, this is a place that we don't need to wear masks. Got it? We want to be a place where we can recognize that we've all been somewhere, but God's taken us somewhere different. Second thing here in this point is to recognize that Paul's defense showed how that the Lord pursued him, changed him. Look at the text in verse 6. I was on, say these two words, my way. Paul was determined. He thought that he was right and he thought that he was living to according to please God. He was on his own way. He was on his way to Damascus thinking that he's honoring God, thinking that he's doing what is right. How many of us have been in that boat thinking we were doing things the right way? We were on our own way. Now, we may not have had the light shone upon us like Paul had. May not have had that encounter. But when we recognize in the defense of the faith, we have to recognize and to be able to articulate, it is not about us. God is the one who pursues us first. This is what Paul said. Look, I'm on this way. And God, through the heavenly light, shone around me and blinded me to help me recognize that I was on the wrong way. Listen to me, folks. Our defense of the faith needs to be gospel-centered, God-centered, to recognize it's all about God. The only way that I can stand here today, proclaim the truth about the God, is because in my story, I used to think it was a decision I made. I used to think it was something that I did, but when I recognized what God did, it was God. It was God who pursued me. It was God who spoke to me. It was God who convicted me. It was God who drew me. It was God who helped me to have the understanding to understand I was lost and He was gracious and He was loving. It was God who helped me to have faith to believe. It was God to help me realize I was the one who was sinful. I was the one who was weak. I was the one going the wrong way. It was all about God. And in Paul, in this moment, as he's talking and he's sharing, he's saying to them, look, the Lord is the one who did the work. God pursued me. Listen, Redemption Church, this is all what the gospel is about. God pursuing man. Rather than saying, now I understand some of you are going to say, but wait a minute, did I not repent? Did I not believe? Did I not place faith in Christ? Didn't I walk up an aisle? Didn't I sign a card? Didn't I go through a class? Didn't I get baptized? Didn't I give my testimony? I did this, I did that. Put the brakes on just a little bit. Let's back up the story. Because don't you realize that God is the one who started the story? We get too far into the story before we realize that we're the ones that God is the one who opened our eyes to begin with. We help, and so this is part of the beautiful story. So when someone is challenging you, you can be able to say, I was going down the wrong path before, and I'm only here because God helped me to see. That's what Paul is saying. Look, I was the one going down the wrong way. Listen, just give you a couple of truths to help substantiate this. John 6:44, Jesus said to the crowd, no one's going to come to me unless the Father draws him. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one, what? Seeks for God. No one. That means you and I can't seek unless God enables us to be sought and to seek. So as we're given the defense for the faith, it's just a part of the beautiful gospel story to recognize in all of this. It's all pointing back to guess who? God. Paul is giving the great defense and encouraging people. But I want you to understand, as he gives the defense to the people, he's talking about how his life changed. God changed him. Gave him purpose. Remember, he's heading one direction to be able to kill Christians. And it's in that moment that God gives him a new purpose. See that there again, look at the text. He's heading to persecute people. Verse 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And answered, who are you, Lord? So God is challenging him in regards to what he's doing. Paul is asking who he is, and he's told to go into Damascus, and it's there that God gives him a new purpose. Verse 14 again. The God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. You will be a witness for Him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. I want you to imagine. He's going to Damascus to kill, and people know his journey. And when he gets there, can you imagine the encounter that those Christians probably felt as they actually saw Paul walking into Damascus, thinking that he's going to kill them, but rather now he's seeking fellowship. The power of the gospel to change and giving him a changed life and a changed meaning. Church family, listen, God has given all of us purpose. The same purpose that God gave Paul is the same purpose he's given you and me. He's changed us to be the same witness as Paul. So rise and go and make that testimony. But here's what I want you to see. In the defense of the faith, Paul never wavered from the doctrinal essentials. As he's sharing this, remember, he's just simply sharing his encounter with the Jewish people. So if Paul wanted to be soft and Paul wanted to not offend, he could have avoided some very critical doctrinal things, i.e., that Jesus is God. For you see, for a Jew, they were monotheistic, to simply believe that God alone was God and that Jesus could not be God. Remember, this is why they wanted to kill Jesus, because Jesus claimed to be God and they wanted to kill him. So if Paul is recounting his testimony and he wanted to be in good standing with these people because the crowd is hushed, he has their attention. It is a listening audience. And so he could have simply pacified them and simply just gotten off to get out of jail. But understand, Paul is not trying to just get good with them. He's trying to preach the gospel to them. Because what does he say? Where is the doctrinal essential? Look back with it in verse 7 and verse 8. One of those doctrinal essentials is the fact that Jesus is God. Do you understand from all the other religions, this is one of the things that sets Christianity apart? That Jesus is God. It separates us even from Christian sects. From Jehovah's Witnesses to Mormons. It sets us apart. Jesus is God. If you can't hold that Jesus is God, then you can't be saved. So understand, this is what he's saying. When he recounts this story, I want you to see it. Verse 8. He hears the voice in verse 7. Let's read that. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8. And he answered, well, who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I am Jesus of Nazareth. So understand this. If Jesus is not God, then he would not answer that he's Jesus of Nazareth. Paul is saying, who are you, Lord? Yahweh. Who are you, God? Jesus is in essence is saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. What Paul is saying is, it was God. Jesus is God and he's the one who changed me. That was a controversial statement to the Jewish audience that he's speaking to. To claim to them that the Jesus that they crucified is the Jesus who was God who changed him. You say, how is that controversial? Oh, let me tell you how that can be very controversial. Have you not had conversations where you're talking to people who do not believe that Jesus is God? A peaceful conversation can become very argumentative very quickly. I've had multiple conversations like that. I can talk to people about God, and you can talk to a lot of people about God, but when it comes to defining about who Jesus is, things often get a little tense. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want people to believe that he is God. It is the essence of faith. So hear me. When you are defending the faith, don't just try to pacify your audience. Because that's not defending the faith. That's being a people pleaser. And God has not called you or me to walk in this earth to please as many people as possible. The gospel story is going to be offensive. Paul even says, it's a stumbling block. It's a fragrance of goodness for those who believe. It's a fragrance of death to those who don't believe. But listen, how are they going to believe unless we speak what is true? You can't plant a seed if the seed is not spoken. And Paul is giving this to them to help them to understand. Do you understand that as I've read through this multiple times, I begin to read through this. I'm like, Lord, Paul's not even get to give all the gospel. And then it clicked. Paul's defense was cut short by the people. Did you see it? Look at the text there in verse 21. We talked about it just a moment ago as we read it, but listen to it again. And he said to me, go and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened. So even when he says it was Jesus of Nazareth that Jesus is God, they were listening. But what set them off was this. When Paul was saying that God was sending him to proclaim this good news to the Gentiles, they didn't want to hear it any longer because they weren't opposed to Gentiles. They were opposed that Gentiles could come to God outside of going through the Jewish customs and traditions. And so when that happened, they cut it off. There was more to the gospel story that Paul couldn't get to, but who was responsible? They cut it off. Hear me. When we hold to give the defense of the faith, our responsibility is just to speak truth. But if people cut it off, it's on them. I've had plenty of times where I've shared the gospel with people and they've ended the conversation for various reasons. Last year, even for example, there was someone who knocked on my door, our door. I love it when they knock on my door. Come on, knock on my door. Let's go. I'm ready. And when they want to speak what they wanted to speak, I'm fine. Speak whatever you want to speak. But I get a turn. And when I try to speak and give a defense for the faith, I'll tell you a phrase that I've heard more times than I can count. Oh, I'm not here to argue. That's what they've said. So I'm not arguing. I'm just speaking truth. Because they become defensive because they can't have an answer for what is true, and then they want to cut it off. Well, we have to go now. Oh, no, I've listened to you. It's my turn. Here's the point I want to say to you. Now, I could sit there and pacify and nod my head and talk to them for hours. And I'm not being rude, but I want to tell you, most of us have probably wasted countless minutes and hours with people and not gotten to the crux of what needs to be spoken. Paul was always diligent to be on point, to speak what is true, to understand the opportunity that was before him, and to speak it willingly and to speak it courageously. In Paul's defense of the faith here with the Jewish people, he's speaking what the opportunity he has. But then when they hear that, then the mob comes up again. They want to try to drain him off again. And so the Roman tribune has to arrest him again, put him back in the barracks. And then they say, well, you're going to have to go to the Sanhedrin council. And so then Paul then has to defend his faith one more time before the Sanhedrin council to speak to them. So Paul's defense continues before religious people. I want us to read it quickly, and I just want to pull out a couple of things here that I want you to see. I want you to see in this moment in defending the faith that Paul actually is human and actually makes a mistake. Oh, goodness, did Paul make a mistake? Would the Bible and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit show us that Paul makes a mistake? Oh, I don't want to say the wrong answer, Pastor. He's speaking before people, and then he has another opportunity. Again, these are the very people, remind you, these are the very people who gave him permission to go to Damascus to kill the Christians. Do you understand what an opportunity it was for him now? To stand before the people who gave him the permission to go and to drag them out and to kill them? Now he's standing right before them. Right before those people. To be able to have an opportunity. If he wanted to pacify anybody, here's some people he could pacify. Because he knows that if he speaks against them, he knows what they're capable of. Right? He knows the threat. He knows the power that they hold. He stands before them. They bring him in. And he speaks. 23 verse 1. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? That was answering in Christ-likeness, wasn't it? I am being facetious, you know. Verse 4. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. In that moment, guess what Paul has recognized? He has sinned against the word and against God. Some people said, wait a minute, how is it that Paul didn't even know that he's the high priest? Understand, this is actually not a legal trial. So they've gathered him together, and most likely what New Testament scholars have concluded is that the high priest is not in his normal robe that he normally would be in. The high priest was changing so much during that day that he's just one voice among all those people who are speaking out for having him to be struck. And so Paul, probably it's mostly dark, it's dim, he can't see good, so he responds in that particular way. In Paul's defense, the point being here is Paul, in his humanness, had some of his human frustration come out in his defense of the faith. That's never happened to you, has it? Now, I've never said those particular words to somebody. I've never called anybody a whitewashed wall. I've gotten frustrated before trying to share the gospel. But here's the thing. And Paul, in giving his defense, when he recognized he had done something wrong, and I think this is here. You say, well, why is this here in the Bible for us? Because this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us Paul's even human in his defense of the faith. Some of us have made mistakes in trying to defend the faith. We probably not had the best attitude. We probably got into an argument with people. That's one honest answer. But nevertheless, Paul quickly acknowledged his wrong. What's the point in all that? You and I, in defending the faith, may mess up sometimes. We may just flat blow it. But with the Spirit of God, we will be convicted when we don't defend the faith in the best way. We acknowledge our wrong. Maybe you need to acknowledge the people that you've actually spoken to, that you've been rude, wrong to them, or insensitive. But here's what is good that I want you to see. In Paul's defense of the faith, remember, these are the people who are dragging him to court, beating him, wanting to kill him. Paul is bold in his defense, but yet sensitive. Look back at the way he addresses them. I want you to see it in chapter 22, verse 1, and I want you to see it in 23, verse 1. Notice how he addresses the people who just beat him. Verse 1, say it with me. Brothers and fathers. Chapter 23, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers. Now, don't confuse this. Because Paul, in his New Testament letters, he addresses fellow Christians as brothers and sisters. He's not saying that they are brothers in the faith. They are brothers in the Jewish faith, and that they have something in like-mindedness. And this is actually a Jewish greeting. So he's greeting them with great respect. What does that mean for you and me? When we're defending the faith, even if it's someone who is reviling us and mocking us, we still should be bold, but yet be gracious in the way that we talk about Christ to people. You know, in this particular moment, Paul is a person to be admired in a lot of ways, is he not? But yet, we see in this moment that Paul's not Jesus. Because, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus was reviled, but yet he did not answer back in the same way that was addressed to him. Paul, though, made a mistake. None of us are Jesus. We strive to be like Jesus. But Paul, here this moment, he's actually being sensitive. He's being gracious to the people, yet he's being bold. He doesn't back down. Even to the Sanhedrin here, as he's standing before the council, there's something that Paul does that's actually very strategic. Paul, with the Sanhedrin council, recognizes that some of those are Sadducees and some of those are Pharisees. One of those doctrinal components that he recognizes that's essential to the faith. That he knew the tension could get turned off of him and actually would cause them to then have to debate with one another. And it was all about the resurrection. For you see, the Pharisees, which Paul was, believed in the resurrection in general. They didn't necessarily believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't think that there was going to be a resurrection. So what does Paul do after he has had this encounter? He says to them, in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, he explains to them, look, it's for the resurrection as to why I'm here. Well, guess what happened in the Sanhedrin council? It got a little heated in there. Look at the text with me. Verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. Notice, Paul doesn't say I'm on here because of the resurrection of Jesus. He just simply says I'm here because of the resurrection in general, because that's what the Pharisees held to, but the Sadducees did not. Paul's smart. Because he knew the attention's about to be off of him and now to be on them. Because remember, Paul knows that this is not the end for him. So what happens? Verse 7, and when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, that's a nice little debate going on in there. What did the tribune do? He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him back into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also to Rome. Be encouraged with this, church. Our faithfulness is never to the closed eye of God. The Lord says to Paul, be encouraged. You've done what you're supposed to do here. Now listen, there was no great number of people who came to faith from the first people he said these things to. In fact, not one of them did. Even to the council, not one of them believed in Christ. But what did the Lord say? You've been faithful. Do you know what that means? How many of us get disheartened when no one believes when we're sharing the truth with them? We want them to believe it so desperately, but yet what I want you to be encouraged by is this. God simply calls you and me to be the ones who defend the faith and trust in God to do the saving. We are just messengers. God is the one who pursued us. He'll be the one who pursues them. And know, just know that God is there. If God is paying attention and saying these words to him, then that means that God was also with him when he stood before the crowd. God was with him when he stood before the council. So the big question that I've taught you to ask, and I want to ask it this morning, what does this defense teach us about God? This defense, these truths teach us that when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're in that moment that we have to defend the faith, the promise of what God said through His Son Jesus will be true for us. And those words are this. In the moment, in the very hour that you need those words, I will give them to you. Let me show it to you. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. Because when we study this narrative and we see how Paul is defending the faith and he's standing before the Jewish people, he's standing before the council, many of us have probably been in that very shoes, talking to a neighbor, talking to a coworker, talking to a child, talking to a parent, and it seems that they're just not getting it. And we want them to get it so desperately, but we're encouraged to know that God has heard us and seen us. Luke chapter 12, though, it should be an encouragement to us. Because how many of you have been afraid to speak in the past? You can be honest in the room. Afraid to either speak out, afraid that you may not have enough words to say, afraid that you may not have the right words to say. That's all of us. But here's a promise I want you to see that I think that even the book of Acts teaches us about the faithfulness of God. What did Jesus say to his apostles in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12? Let's actually go back to verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, guess where Paul is at? Against those very people. What does the Lord say? And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how you should what? Defend yourself or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Paul, when he got arrested and dragged out of the temple to be placed before the people, and he speaks to them in the Hebrew language, Paul didn't have time. He didn't turn to the Roman tribune and said, excuse me, can I have 15 minutes to memorize what I would like to say to these people? I would like to go back through the 5 bullet points that I memorized in my evangelism class so I can make certain that I'm saying the right thing. You got it? I'm not downing evangelism tools. But what I am saying is what you and I all need to be encouraged by is this. The Holy Spirit, if you are willing to speak, He will empower you to say what needs to be said. Bring to your mind what needs to be said. But let me give this also instruction and encouragement to you. He can bring to mind what's already in the mind. What I mean by that is this. If you're in the Word, the Holy Spirit can remind you of the Word, of what the Word says. Otherwise, it's just your eloquence and your wisdom. There are times when I was recruiting for the seminary years ago, traveling on planes from going all across the United States, I would sit down by someone and it was random types of people and the Lord would bring a scripture to mind that I haven't read in months or even in years, and He would bring it to mind that would be poignant for that particular moment to speak to them. The Holy Spirit, if you are in this Word, you may be memorizing Scripture. Some of you may be saying, why are we taking so long to memorize Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20? I know you're thinking it. But you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a conversation at some point in your life where that Word is going to come to mind and it's going to be poignant for the exact conversation that you need. The Lord will bring it to mind. Let me tell you how that God was good through the Holy Spirit just to do this very thing for me. About 3 weeks ago, working on site, helping pour concrete with some of the construction workers. And mind you, my Spanish is very little. Yes, sir. But my heart is burdening for these men. And I'm like, Lord, I want to talk to them, but I don't know how to say everything I want to say. Now, I took 2 years of Spanish in college. That was in 1994 and 95. That was a long time ago. I hadn't reviewed my Spanish vocabulary words since then. I'm desperately needing God's help. And so this one gentleman speaks about as much English as I speak about as much Spanish. Now, by God's grace, I'm learning construction lingo while I'm there, okay? You put me in the real world, I can't have a thing to say to anybody. I can tell you about concrete, I can tell you about wood, I can tell you about floors, I can tell you about nails, and I can tell you about everything else and sheetrock and everything else and concrete. But if I go to a Spanish restaurant, ain't no way I'm going to order concrete and street sheetrock and wood, okay? So we're sitting there and I was asking him, and we're talking about Iglesia, and you know, he's asking me, is this Evangelica or is this a Catholica church? You know, so I'm trying to explain to him. And then I'm talking about Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, God, And then all of a sudden the Lord brought back the word to believe in Spanish. So I was able to ask him in that moment. I mean, literally, it was in that moment the Lord just brought that word back to my mind. I was able to ask Him, and then I was able to have a conversation. Did he believe? And that was of the Lord, because I hadn't studied vocab that morning. And then our conversation was able to then be very specific, because he believed in God, but not Jesus. The very thing that Paul was on the defense for. And it was in that moment that I was thanking God. Thanking God for the Holy Spirit to be in my life to even bring that to mind. Let me encourage you. you and I can trust from this very word to our lives that God, if we are in the word, that there will be moments when you're wanting to speak. Listen, speak what you know. Trust. You say, well, all I know is John 3:16, John 17 and 18. Then use what you know. Don't hide back. Speak it. But I want to encourage you with this. As we look at these particular things and we learn, how many of you maybe need this morning to confess some frustration? Maybe you've been defensive with people rather than being bold, but yet sensitive. Maybe today, as we've heard this encouraging word about defending the faith, maybe some of it is just simply just ask God, God, I need your help to be more tactful in my approach in defending the faith with some other people, rather than getting frustrated or defensive. And if that's the case, maybe some of you might need to go back to some of the people where you offended because of your tact. Listen, you can say one thing, you can say the exact same thing, but how you say it can be completely right or completely wrong. Another thing I want to encourage you with is this. You can't force any person to hear the gospel. Paul couldn't force the Jewish crowd. He got cut off. You and I can't force someone to listen, but you can share. And if they close the door, what do you do then? You trust that God can open the door again. And when that door gets open, then speak it. So if someone has that you're burdened for and that you've tried to share the gospel with and that door's been closed time and time and time again, you can't force the door to be open, but you can be sensitive to the opportunity that God may give you and trust that He will do so. And you pray and ask for Him to do so for you. How many of you, though, I would ask this question. How many of you do you have a faith to defend? Do you have a faith to defend? Do you truly believe in the solid rock truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is no other, He is the only way? Do you believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, seated at the right hand of the Father, risen again, coming again, and that He can change lives? Do you believe those truths? That is the faith that we are to defend. And if you have not placed your faith in those things and you've simply just heard those truths, you can acknowledge them mentally. You can say, oh, I believe those things mentally. But have you surrendered your life to those things? And I want to challenge you this morning. If you haven't, then today give your life to the risen King so that you have a faith to defend. It can change your life. The last thing I think is very fitting to ask this morning is this. Are you being changed day by day by the power of the gospel? Can you truly say, this is when I met Jesus? And if you say, this is when I met Jesus like Paul is, can you truly say, my life is being transformed? Sit with Him. Meet with Him. Talk with Him. Let the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God and the Word of God transform your lives and simply say, oh God, would you use me like Paul to speak the truth to whomever I come in contact with? God used him greatly, and I pray that He would use you and me in the same way. So today, my encouragement and my challenge to you is this. I don't know who's in your circle, who's in your family, who's in your workplace, or who is your friends that you need to be able to defend the faith to. Maybe you've not spoken poignantly. Maybe you've been shy. Maybe you've been afraid to speak. To speak what you know and trust God to do the work. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your truth and encouragement as we look at Paul's life. Thank you that we recognize that our goal is not to win an argument or to prove a point, but that our goal is to be faithful representations of you. We all can admit that we probably have been defensive in the past when maybe we didn't have the answer to give that we needed to give. Thank you for the model that Paul sets for us through your power that you lived in him, to people who beat him, to people who abused him, to people who mistreated him, that yet he could still be bold, but yet gracious and sensitive. God, give us the ability to speak truth to people that we come in contact with, that we too can be bold, that we would not simply try to pacify people or just to please people. Let us hold to the essentials of the doctrines. So God, for those that you're bringing to mind right now, where we've just listened and we've just nodded our head and maybe we've just been in agreement with some things and not really pushed and challenged the very essence of what it means to believe. God, I ask by the Spirit of God, all across this room and to every person who listens, that you would give us boldness. You would give us courage. That we would trust the truth that we see in Paul's life for us. That you gave him the words to say in the very moment that he needed them. So God, I pray that you would help us to step in faith, to step in courage, to know that you, through the Spirit who's in us, will give us the right words to say. But God, when we are rejected, when the doors close shut, God, protect our hearts from feeling defeated. Because I know that some in this very room have felt that way when they've tried so hard with their family. They've tried so hard with a coworker. They've tried so hard with their child or their parent or their neighbor. But Lord, I'm encouraged as I see what you said to Paul after he stood faithfully before the Jewish people, faithfully before the Sanhedrin council, and you said to him, Paul, take heart, you have been faithful to say what needed to be said. Oh God, we lean upon you. We trust in you. But God, I also pray that if there's anyone in this room and anyone who is listening who do not have a faith to defend, that they've not surrendered, trusted in the saving Christ who can redeem their life, then today, God, would you give them faith to believe in you and that they would be able to say to others, I believe in the risen Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that in this moment as we sing, you speak to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, and build us up for your good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I'll be here to receive you. Our youth pastor, Jared, will be here to receive you as well. If you need prayer for anything, let's respond as God has spoken to our hearts this morning.